Okay, well, this is part two of two in Acts 20, verses 17 through 38, under the title, again, just part two, Paul's Emotional Farewell. After one last tour through the Gentile churches, he'd helped spearheaded the planting of. Paul was ultimately heading toward Jerusalem, as you might remember. The ship pulled into Miletus for a few days, which was 30 miles south of Ephesus, where Paul had served and ministered and toiled for some 3 years, and not that long ago before this point. While Paul had this brief layover in Miletus at the port, he sent messengers to Ephesus asking for the elders to come to him and meet with him there in Miletus. And when they arrived, he spoke the words before us today. These are wonderful words, I said last week and again today, wonderfully helpful and terribly convicting. They are inspiring too, and they are a commission, not only to those men on the shore at the port of Miletus, but to all elders and pastors since, and those who would consider it. And they are a template for prayer for all Christians, for their churches, for the men called to lead them. And the ending of this message is heart-wrenching as Paul weeps with these friends and kisses them because he says that he knows that he won't see them again until heaven. Well, let's get right to the text here. We'll read the whole thing again, but we're focusing this morning primarily on verses 28 through 38, which is where we pulled up last week and didn't focus much there at all. So, but before we read it, the whole thing, let's pray once more. Father, thank you for your word. Along with the songs we've just sung, we confess that your word is food for us. In it is life, then. Pointing to life in Christ, giving life by the Spirit because it's the food that you've given to grow and keep your people, to guide and guard. And so, Father, help us to look intently into it, to mine it, to see the import of mining it and preaching it and studying it diligently, submitting to it. Give us joy in that, knowing that here is the truth because it's your word. Help us to know that and grow in that, to even experience, if we may say, a conviction that this is the truth. And may it change us and shape us as individuals, but also as a people, as a church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 20, 17 through 38. I hope you're there. I hope you're looking there with me. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testified to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. The word of the Lord. Well, briefly, before the new material, as briefly as I can, I just need to remind you of a few key things from last week. Just a reminder quickly that it was Paul's custom to, as he planted churches, establish a plurality of elders in each church. They're called elders as he calls for them, but in this text they're also called shepherds, or they're the men who do the shepherding work amongst the flock of God. They're called overseers. It's all one office, three words. Paul calls for the elders. And they come, the ones who shepherd, the ones who oversee, the ones who guard, the ones who guide, the ones who feed. So that's who Paul has called to himself at Miletus. That's the shortest description of elders I could possibly achieve, right there. And the first thing he did, this is the last bit of the old stuff from last week before we get to the new stuff, is just to remind you of the first point. Remember, that's all we got to last week was the first point, and it was the pattern. Paul shared the pattern of and for ministry. The pattern of and for ministry. And it was this. It was five things. We went through those five things last week, and here they are. Number one, the humility required of the elder and pastor. Number two, the tears of the elder and pastor as they bear the burdens of the church. Number three, the cost of eldering and pastoring, facing opposition within and without. Number four, the impartiality required of the elder and pastor. And number five, the principal focus of the elders and pastors' ministry and message, which is the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. So we worked through that. Paul giving a pattern for ministry modeled in his own life, which he gives and reminds the elders of. I had asked then you to pray for us in these ways, towards these ends, that we would increasingly be like this, because we're not always. For you and for God's glory, And I had asked you to keep this pattern in mind, to impress this text upon your mind and heart as we enter days in which we're asking for the Lord to raise up and to help us identify the next elders who will serve this church according to this pattern, and now according to the commission that Paul gives also in this text. And this is the new stuff for this morning. It's the second main thing Paul does here in this speech to the Ephesian elders. He gives to these elders a profound commission, which we also can learn from in key ways. And then we'll close finally with that actual emotional farewell on the shores at the port of Miletus. So this is really point two. It's really our main point today if we put the two sermons together. A profound commission. A profound commission. He charges, Paul does, the elders to do three things. I'll list them here, then we'll work through them. Number one, to pay, you'll hear this from the text, it's right from the text. Number one, to pay careful attention to themselves. Number two, to take care of the flock of God under their care. And number three, to watch for enemies from outside and inside the church. Number one, elders are to pay careful attention to themselves. Elders, pastors, shepherds, overseers. Verse 28, Paul says, overseers, men who are elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Perhaps Paul is standing somewhere near the docks, because immediately as he's finished speaking, they accompany him to the ship, all the way to the ship, and then he sails to Jerusalem. It's a solemn occasion. There's probably activity all around them, but here in this circle, it's quiet, and only Paul speaks. These are to be his final words to these Ephesian brothers. Paul suspects that he could be arrested in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has told him all along, hey, listen, you're going to find trouble everywhere you go. He wants to go to Rome, but he doesn't know that he'll ever get to Rome. And one of the last and most important things he will say to these treasured brothers and servants of God, no matter what happens to him, though he's sure he'll never see them again, he says, brothers, pay careful attention to yourselves. Paul knows that if they failed in their personal spiritual walk, the whole church would suffer. Strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep. And the church would be exposed to all manner of sins and abdications and even false teachers and false teachings. This happens when elders, pastors fail. So elders are to keep their lives upright, as upright as they can, as upright as a sinner saved by grace can, with help from the brothers and sisters. They're sheep too, aren't they? Elders, pastors. But they are to keep their relationship to God strong. Their soakedness in the word, soaked. Their prayer life active. Their love tender. No chaos. The backdrop of Paul's words is Ezekiel chapter 34, where the prophet lays into the shepherds. Maybe that comes to mind for some of you. Oh, yeah, that part where God lays in to the shepherds of Israel. You failed shepherds. They failed to care for the church. They failed to guard the church, the people of God, that is to say, looking after only themselves and abandoning the flock to predators, standing on the flock for their own gain, getting fat, as it were, on the backs and toil of the people who were suffering. The Church of Jesus Christ must be rightly led, or it too will be neglected, exposed, scattered. This then is a word to you that are elders this morning, and to the membership of First Baptist Church, as we pray for more elders, as we seek out the men who would perhaps train further and consider it, and who we would consider for this sacred task. You need to guard yourselves, first of all. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Elders, fellow elders, and even potential future elders who would help shepherd, to help guard the doctrine here, help guide the church. Let me ask you, so I could be asking all men here, or many of you, are you paying careful attention first to yourself? Where do you stand in your relationship with God? Where do you stand in your relationship with holiness and obedience to Christ's commands? Your love for the Bible. Elders, men, are you in the Word? Are you feeding your own souls first of all? Are you stable? You cannot take more on your shoulders if you're buckling already, because you're weak. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you standing firm? Are you bearing your own load? Are you managing your household well? Pay careful attention to yourself first, or you will not be able to serve and serve well the body of believers in the church. Are you attending the means of grace? Are you a man of prayer? Do you love the Lord? And where would that show in your life? Do you winsomely love and rightly prioritize the gatherings of God's people in this church? How will you shepherd them if you don't know them? How can a shepherd shepherd when he is only around the sheep half of the time or less, brothers? Do you love the Lord's people here? And men, if you say yes, then what would you point to as the proof of that? Where would you point to demonstrate that you are presently investing in these brothers and sisters here at FBC? And then what would lead you to believe, if there's not much there, that you would do it if you would be an elder? Oh, there's much grace and space to grow. But where is the demonstration? Pay careful attention to yourselves, brothers. You're needed. You're needed. The second thing he says to them, then, pay careful attention to yourselves. The second thing, immediately, and to all the flock. So elders are to take care of the flock of God under their care. It reads like this, 28 still. Pay careful attention to yourselves, here it is, and to all the flock. In which part of the flock? In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's a boundary to it. We'll talk about that. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So all that in verse 28. He's saying, you are shepherds, so shepherd. I've often found it, I don't know, frustrating. I want to say amusing, but I don't find it funny. I just think that for example, a pastor to call himself a pastor when he's not functioning that way in the church, I don't get it. I don't get that. You're not a pastor if you're not functioning as one. And if you are functioning as a pastor, or in this case, elder, well, then elder. And then when you're not, you're not. The task is bound up in the name. It's not a name, a title that we take upon. I'm a pastor, capital P. You don't carry that around. It's completely descriptive of my function and calling. And when that's done, I'm not a pastor. So shepherds, shepherd is what he's saying. Shepherd all the flock of God that is among you, as Peter will say. Well, Paul actually didn't write a lot about this imagery. He didn't use this imagery a lot, the shepherding, pasture imagery, sheep and shepherds. But he obviously spoke of it. Here it is. He obviously used it in his teachings and encouragements, and this is no doubt due to his steepness and his awareness of the rich usage of this theme and imagery in the Old Testament and in Jesus' teaching and speech. Sheep, pastures, shepherds, and shepherding were all part of that world, that culture, and it was a ready theme and metaphor to help the church understand the role of Jesus in the life of his church, and then to understand the role of elder and overseer in the life of the church. Be like him. Jesus spoke about himself as the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10. So although the image is not frequent in Paul, when he does use it, as here, he's telling the leaders of the church to imitate Jesus. Their task was to take care of the sheep, not to let them wander away, but to watch out for their health, to warn them of cliffs, to defend them from enemies, and such things as that. What shepherds do. It's not complicated, is it? It's a metaphor that has to be translated into actual duties. It's not hard to understand. And as I said, I would touch on, elders are made responsible for specific sheep. This text and context with Paul and then Peter, I referred to it. I guess I was in my head, so I said it. But here I'll read it. Peter as well, 1 Peter 5, he writes there, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. You see how he sounds like Paul here. But eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Well, that's Peter. So we have Paul and Peter calling elders to shepherd those sheep that are in their flock, under their care. Not all of them. I am not a shepherd of Christians around the world, not even down the street. I don't even know them. They're not committed to me and this flock, or me to them. There's some sadness in that sort of thing, isn't there? Distance and locale and denominations and all that. But the point here is that there is a sense of being committed and being committed to. We know each other. The shepherd is to know his sheep. The elders then personally know whom they are responsible for. This is not a mall that you visit. That's why screens don't work if that's all your pastor is to you. That's why other things don't work. I won't go into all that. That's a whole other thing. You're to be known, present. You can know your shepherd. You're supposed to know your elders. They're supposed to know you. You should be able to reach them. When you're in trouble, you should be able to call him. Right? Because he's tending to the flock of God that is among him and them. Who is the elder personally responsible for? It's those Christians who have publicly made themselves known to and have committed themselves to that particular local church and its leaders. We call it church membership, and we call them members. And elders and men, it says all the flock of God, not just the ones you like, not just the ones with whom you share a love for shooting or basketball or golf or politics, all of them. Under your care, under our care. The weak who need help this week, and you know what? They're probably going to need help next week too, and the week after that. It can be frustrating, but we're called to serve. Those who labor under a particular besetting sin. Oh, how you wish they would get over it. Oh, how you wish they would just win. But they don't. And they need your help. They need you to come alongside them. They need you to be a brother to them and mentor to them and help them and encourage them. And the backsliders, whether or not that's a meaningful category. But I hope you get the drift. It's the ones who belong to the church, but they're not in the church, really. They don't come to the services as much as they should. They don't serve. And they always seem to be slipping away and never coming closer. Those two. Shepherd them, too. And those who are bowed down beneath a load of care, who are suffering from trials and tribulations. Some are self-inflicted sometimes, and you need to shepherd them too. Shepherd all the flock of God. Because if Jesus ministered to us on the basis of whether we were likable and agreeable, even were kind and respectful to him, never strayed, never did anything wrong, then he'd never ministered to us at all, any of us. Certainly not me. But from a faraway place, he came and found us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we didn't want him, when we were running from him. But he came to us, and he came to us again and again and again. How many times was the gospel proclaimed in your hearing? He doing everything necessary that we would be made alive, that we would see, that we would repent, that we would believe, that we would grow and be kept and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. How many times have we repented of the same thing? And yet he gives all of himself. Jesus did this and does this for us out of love. Because, the rest of verse 28, it is the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Paul wants the elders to be clear on whose the church is, whose the church is, and how. One thing is that the church is the church of God. That's possessive. It's not your church, pastor, elder, member. It's not the pastor's church. It's not the elder's church. You are not the elder's disciples. It is not my gospel. It is not my ministry. It is God's. This local church is the church of God, and each true church is. Another thing is that they have been set in their office, elders have, by the Holy Spirit. It says that earlier in 28, in which, pay careful attention to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see that there in 28. That chips away at this too, at how we would conceive of whose the church is and how. The Spirit gifts, empowers, and calls men to the eldership. There is a human process, to be sure. There is a process of discernment, both in the heart and mind of the man, and then externally amongst the brothers, and then finally before the church membership. There is a process that we feel is biblically called for and responsible. But through that process, it is the Spirit of God who directs a man to the office of elder. The elders must therefore labor in humility and dependence upon the Spirit of God. And the last thing he mentions there in the rest of verse 28 is a big one. Paul mentions here that the flock the elders serve was obtained through God's own blood. The blood of God is, of course, the blood of Christ, who, though a man, was a divine person. This is how Paul describes this elsewhere in Romans chapter 3, where he writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift," here it is, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, and on Paul goes. Oh, that's deeply theological, but the point is that God sent his son to spill his blood to pay for the sins of many, to absorb the wrath of God, to pay for the sins of many, so that they could be brought near to God. Christ obtained the church through his own blood. God the Father obtained the church through the blood of his willing Son. How precious, then, the church is to Christ. It is not a stepping stone for you. It is not a tool for your ambitions. He purchased it with his own blood. And since the church is so precious to the Son of God that he would shed his very blood to obtain her, how diligent and attentive must the elders be to keep watch over the people of God under their care? These are Christ's people. Why are you playing fast with the truth? Or whatever else. And the Church of Jesus Christ and each local church is made up of individual Christians, isn't it? Jesus saves individuals, after all. It is individuals who repent and believe. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, here we are reminded then of the cost of our redemption, the cost of purchasing the church, the cost of purchasing you, dear Christian, is that God sent his Son to die for us and shed his blood for us. That's the cost. Contemplate the cost. Once again, the cost of your redemption, the cost of your salvation, the blood of Jesus, his suffering, his torture, his crucifixion, his body broken for you, his blood poured out for you. Look again at it, dear brothers and sisters. Look to the cross and see once again what God has done, what the Son of God has suffered, so that you might be redeemed out from underneath slavery to sin, that you might be saved, that you might be brought to heaven to be with God forever and ever. It's the only way, and he did not withhold it. No, for the joy set before him, which is that you would be with him to see his glory, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for you, Christian, for his church. And what this means, as modeled by Paul here and proclaimed by him to these elder brothers at Miletus, within this explanation of the pattern of ministry and this profound commission, is that therefore, not only is the church not yours, you are not yours. You are not your own. We are not our own. It is the church of God, and we each are Christ's servants now. Listen to how Paul connects the cross and our new identity and life's purpose. 1 Corinthians 6, quote, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." The price was his blood. Christ suffered and died that we might be set free from the law and from sin and belong to him. So whose will you be? If you are not yet a believer this morning, and you know that that's true of you, and there are some here today, no doubt, do you not see what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners like you and me? Do you not see? Would you not come to him, trusting in him alone? He's the friend of sinners. Lay down your arms of rebellion. Set aside your pride and come and depend on him alone for what only he can do, which is what you need to be redeemed out of slavery to sin and to be saved from an eternity in hell. The price is his blood, and it is sufficient to save even you, even me. Well, oh, how he loves his church. Do you see? Elders must treat her as what she is, the precious company of saints saved through the blood of Jesus. And the last thing here in this point two, the grander commission, the profound commission, the third thing that he calls them to do, first, watch out for themselves, second, to watch out for the flock, all the flock of God, that they are overseers of. And then third, elders are to watch for enemies from outside and inside the church. In verses 29 through 30, Paul makes reasonably plain here the reasons why the elders need to do this, why they need to be watchful for enemies from outside and inside. Let's read 29 and 30. We'll move reasonably quickly through this. 29. I know that after my departure, Paul writes, Paul said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you from the outside, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise, he's talking to the elders, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So what Paul is saying here is not just that enemies of God and of the gospel and of the people of God will come from the outside of the church to attack. And what he is saying here is not just that those enemies will be discovered functioning inside the church. What Paul is saying is that some of these enemies will arise from among the elders themselves. Men who turn while still an elder, pastor, who turn from the Word of God and draw disciples away from Jesus Christ to other philosophies, to themselves. That's why you need to be on your guard, brothers. That's why you need to watch yourself, that you need to have a shepherding self-watch and to watch the flock, because there's an enemy who never rests in his desire to destroy the kingdom of God. R.C. Sproul, in his sermon on this text, shared this. Quote, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, the most prestigious secular universities in America, were started as evangelical Christian seminaries, totally committed to the inerrancy of sacred scripture. Those who hold that view today need safe conduct passage to even walk on those campuses. If a Christian institution lasts 50 years in its commitment to the scriptures, that is an extraordinary thing. End quote. For the enemies to come, and to come from within, is only a matter of time. Where is the church in Ephesus? We could ask, where are many churches that once were? Now, elders, men, what sacrifice are you prepared to make for the flock of God? What will you do to prioritize them, to provide for them, to protect them? And Paul has one other thing to say here. It's in, my page didn't print that. I need to get it from somewhere else. There it is, 32. He knows that even being watchful in all of those ways still isn't enough, just as Sproul knows, just as I know. And so he says, verse 32, brothers, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I think he has one phrase in mind there, something like this. I commend you to God who is active for your good and the good of his church in the word of grace. So God saves through the gospel, then the word of his grace, then he builds those people up also by means of the word of his grace, the gospel and the word of God. It's also how he keeps his own, also through the word of his power, through the word of his grace. The gospel, the word of God, is that through which he saves, nourishes, and keeps his people. The elders will toil, but ultimately God must keep and guarantee their inheritance. Well, I'm going to skip just the last part on the I'm going to jump over 33, 34, 35. Had a little to say on that. But let's go to the last goodbye there. It's sort of point three of 3 points over these two Sundays, but it's our conclusion today, verses 36 through 38. One last goodbye. Luke captures the emotion. The scene is striking. There is what is no doubt a heartfelt, teary-eyed prayer of petition from Paul for them. They cry, they're all crying, much weeping, even sorrow. They don't want to let him go. They follow him all the way to the boat. It's their brother Paul who loved them well. They're sorrowful, no doubt, here it says in verse 38, because he had said they won't see him again. But perhaps they're also burdened by this pattern that he's laid out, that they're now responsible to live, and this commission that he's just given them. It's Christ's church, Christ's mission, Christ's work, Christ's message, Christ's people, through Christ's blood, by God's grace. Now go give your lives away for them. For the elders, let these words work further into our minds and hearts. Same for you who aspire to the office and who would seek to grow into the kind of men that the church would recognize as worthy of being elders. And church, pray for the men of this church. Pray for the elders of this church. Pray for God to raise up elders once again, the kind of men who would joyfully but seriously commit themselves to this pattern of ministry and to this profound commission here in Acts chapter 20, depending upon the grace of God in Christ, motivated by the glory of God and the good of the church, and only that. And when men lead in this way, they will not have labored in vain. It is, after all, the church of God, and he will not fail to gather it in total. He will not fail to grow it and keep it all his own. And so the work is assured, however hard the toil, and the work is worth it. Let's pray. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And now we join our prayers with Paul, perhaps as he prayed on the shore, that you would strengthen the brothers who serve in this capacity, that you would strengthen those brothers who you are raising up, that they would feel conviction, that they would even now be reprioritizing and refocusing according to the pattern and the commission here and the qualifications listed in other places like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. Father, we trust you to provide what your church needs and what this church needs. And so even as we preach and as we learn and as we plan, we pray, Father, that you would move, that you would do it, that it would be clear that you have raised up men and not we having forced the issue or lowered the bar unnecessarily or forced something through or whatever else may be sinful. We want to see your church blessed, not just here, but across this town for all the churches who hold high the gospel and the scriptures and around this country and even around the world. But as we think about our country and these trying times, we pray for men to stand boldly with spines, but with great compassion and love, and proclaim, and guide, and guard, and feed, that they would shepherd well, and that you would be glorified, and your people helped. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.